Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the bride song. She's looking her bridegroom right in the eye. And she's telling him, you're worthy. And if she doesn't know that, nobody does. But she knows that the angels will never be able to declare it the same way that she does. Because he's proved it. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful atmosphere here this evening. Thank you for coming and joining your licking fire. It makes a difference. It matters that you're here. We appreciate it. We thank you for it. So I started to tell you something this morning, but like so many times, I went off on another thought, and then I catch that, oh, there's a punchline I haven't delivered yet, and I forget what it is. A lot of times I'll catch it, or you'll clue me in, but this time, zing. So we started thinking about, we were talking about a man and a woman towards the end of the service, and I thought about the Supreme Court ruling of Roe versus Wade and how that was corrected. The ruling that they made in 1973 was corrected, and the decision has went back into the hands of the states. Now, if you've been paying attention for the last few months, there's been a lot of discussion of just what a woman is. And actually, one of the nine Supremes that was just put on the Supreme Court could not give an answer to that question. What is a woman? There was a man in Maine that went to donate blood. And they asked him, are you pregnant? And he refused to answer. You know what? I would refuse to answer too. That's a stupid question. That's just ignorant. But because he refused to answer, they refused to take his blood. What difference would it make anyway? And I thought there was no difference, so what does it matter? I thought it was an opinion. Whatever you chose to be for the day. So anyway, the punchline to all of that this morning that we were leading up to that we forgot was somebody had shared this with us. And just like that, the other side knows what a woman is with this Roe v. Wade decision, right? Because it's a women's right. Well, what is a woman? Well, we can't tell you. Well, now they can tell us. So at least they got an education. Can you believe we're living in... Can you believe this is happening? Could it get any crazier? Yeah, it could. Don't go there. As our brother Andy was praying a few moments ago, I'm glad that we have a sure foundation because everything else is falling. And without the foundation that we have, we would fall with it. It's not us that's keeping ourselves. You may have the best house on the market or the best house in Tucson, but if it isn't built on the right kind of a foundation, what does it matter? So we're standing on a sure foundation tonight. What a peace that it brings. I was also thinking tonight, before we get into our thought tonight, I was thinking how much God must appreciate seeing happy Christians. Friends, that's the best advertisement that there is, right? I mean, why would anybody want to stop for a moment to consider what it is that you believe when you're, it'll never work. It's miserable and I'm just enduring this. The best advertisement is a happy Christian. And you don't have to manufacture happiness. What you have to do is surrender completely to him and trust him and believe him, and you will be happy in the midst of your trials. In whatever situation that you find yourself in, you will be content. And you will be happy. And you will say readily, you know what? This beats my best day as a sinner. My hardest trial, my worst day as a believer is better than my best day as a lost and dying part of this world. And the church says, amen. Praise the Lord. And you're happy tonight. I can just feel it. And when you're happy, God's happy, the pastor's happy. Amen. Thank you for being happy. Let's stand. You know, when you spend most of your time trying to get people to cheer up so that they can receive something, you can't receive anything from God when you're glum, right? It depends on your approach. Attitude is everything. And it's actually God dishonoring for us to claim to be mature, pillar Christians and to be this and oh that and oh the other thing. That doesn't mean we don't care for one another. That doesn't mean we don't hurt. We do, right? But we're giving him praise. And he deserves our praise and our honor and our worship. And not our lip. He don't deserve that. I don't either. And the people around you don't deserve that either. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get into the word before I mess up this nice atmosphere. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So glad that he qualified that. He knows that it's the will of God. And because he knows it, he doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He says it's the will of God. So it isn't my choice. The church didn't vote on me. In fact, the church chose some guy that nobody ever heard of after that. Right? But God chose me. By the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and because of that you're sad. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So if you're sad, it's because you're walking after the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's no sadness in heavenly places. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated or set our destiny unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted and beloved, in whom there was a time when we were not lovable, but he made us lovable. We were not acceptable, and he made us acceptable. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both those that have gone beyond the curtain of time, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, those of us that are alive and remain, even in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you once again, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we sing wholeheartedly and we sing with revelation, worthy is the Lamb. And Lord, as the days continue to go by and as you continue to unfold yourself to us and as we come to know you, Lord, we sing it with more and more revelation. We sing it with more and more gusto. We sing it with more and more sincerity. It goes from words that we've been taught to sing to our song, worthy is the Lamb. And Lord, if there's a people on the face of the earth that ought to be able to make that declaration, it's the redeemed of the Lord, us particularly those living in this last age when all hell has broken loose, when every attack of the enemy over the ages is heaped up, where we're not facing just the enemy of a certain age, but we're facing all the tactics of our enemy and all that the demons that have been released from the river Euphrates have heaped upon us in this hour, in this age. But Lord, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, we that's part of our song of Thou Art Worthy, because you are the great and mighty conqueror. You are the great overcomer. And Lord, you have given to us the overcoming power in this hour, and you've granted that we should be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. You've given to us a wedding garment so that we can make ourselves ready. And Lord, you've made it possible for us to walk through Satan's Eden and remain untarnished and unsoiled when we've been born again of your Spirit. And Lord, we will be forever eternally grateful for that. And we will be able to say it by experience and by revelation to those that we converse with on the other side. Father, bless each and every one. Father, encourage each and every one, we pray. May they be encouraged by the living word that's unfolding in this hour. May they take their eyes off of the darkness that certainly if we stared off into the darkness, there would be reason to be uncomfortable. But Lord, you're here amongst us. And we're walking in the light as you are in the light. So what have we to fear? Though the enemy come in like a flood, whom shall I fear? Father, bless each and every one. Encourage and strengthen each and every one. And we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. Father, may we be a testimony to you in this hour. May others see the hope of glory that's within us. And may we be always ready to give an account of the hope of glory. May we be quick, Lord, as we testify of the things that you've done and the things that you're doing. May our testimony match what we're testifying of. Lord, we don't want to talk about things that you've done or you're doing that involve other people. We want it to be our own personal testimony, for that is part of our overcoming. We overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And in that and through that, you are glorified. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we commit this remaining part of this service into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, the fullness of times. The fullness of times. So, as we looked at this morning, as we were drawing the service to a conclusion, the whole purpose of making known the mystery is so that the dispensation of the fullness of times, or the climax of the ages, it's so that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So it's a great gathering time. And there's so many parables that Jesus uses in the New Testament and that point to a gathering, a time of gathering. The harvest time, it's a gathering time, right? A separating, a gleaning, and a gathering time, and so on and so forth. And as we mentioned this morning, a man becomes one when he unites with the person that has been a mystery to him in general for the early parts of his life. He can remain single for longer periods, but generally speaking, it's the early part of his life that he's got this mysterious hole in him, this black hole. It's an empty spot that God intended to be filled, and there's only one, or there is a match piece for him that will fill that place. And it is a her, and I guess I don't have to explain what a her is, right? She's flesh of his flesh, she's bone of his bone, and she is that missing part that is made known to him. She is actually part of him, so he would love her and cherish her as he would his own body. And Paul is telling us that Christ is going to gather all that came from his side at Calvary back unto himself. And that's those that have lived before us and are now resting and are waiting to come and to pick up bodies. And that's also those that are on the earth at the time of his coming, which we believe that there's people in this room that no doubt will be part of that, those that are alive and remain. We trust that. So that is a resurrection, and that is a rapture, and it all takes place at the fullness of times. And of course, there are events that are taking place that lead us up to the fullness of times. So the fullness of times is not a singularity. It's not one event. It's not one thing, but it's a series, it's a culmination. Just like the tying up of the loose ends, as we alluded to this morning in a novel, which or a mystery, which apparently not, there weren't too many people that are interested in them, but actually you are. I say that and, I catch you off guard sometimes, but everybody loves a good mystery. And it's very satisfying. It's stressful until that mystery is resolved. There's unrest. There's worry. There's well, I think this, or I think that, or I wonder. And there's a just an uncomfortable feeling until it's all resolved. And then there's a, okay, what's next in the series? So we're coming to this great culmination of loose ends being tied up, of people, the last runners of the race, being manifested on the earth to manifest that portion of the word that God foreordained and predestinated to be manifested, actually part of Him, part of Himself. And all time comes to its end at the climax of the ages when the cycle is finished. Now, it's not all time in the sense of everything, because the seventh seal will be in effect even clear up to the great white throne judgment, because there's still time during the millennium, but there will be a time when time is no more, right? So it's all coming to its end at the climax of the ages when the cycle is finished, and we believe that we're living in that closing, in the closing hours of the age and of the completion of the cycle. We are not at the beginning, but we're at the ending. We're at the finishing of the cycle for the Gentiles. And we know that He is in this finishing cycle. He's calling a bride for His namesake, and He's making this known now to the people that are living in the climax of the ages. And friends, we must know what part of the word that we are put here on the earth to fulfill. And God plainly wants you to know that. I mean, He went to great pains to send a messenger and to do everything to make sure that you would hear this this great message, and that this message would show you who you are and what the word is for your hour and what is supposed to take place. So we need to know that, because we have a word for our day that must be fulfilled. And it is unique, just as it is in every age. It must be fulfilled or manifested or declared or lived out in our lives. It all means the same thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So notice, friends, Paul refers to it as the Holy Spirit of promise. So it was a promise that was given in Paul's day. The Holy Spirit came and anointed men in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit did not come in to tabernacle within the human heart, because the sin nature was still in the human heart. The sin nature was still in that third realm, and the price had not yet been paid so that that sin nature could be cast out, and then He could come in and dwell where that sin nature was dwelling. So the Holy Spirit would come and go depending on how the person acted and how the person lived. Saul, the Holy Spirit could lift from Saul, and David could play Holy Ghost inspired music and create the atmosphere. The Holy Spirit would come back on Saul. You say, come back? Absolutely. Yeah. And then David could leave, and then Saul could remember his grumbling and his problem with David and want to kill him again. Of course, the Holy Spirit lifted. But a promise was given to us that was beginning to be fulfilled in Paul's day of a comforter that would come and fill the human heart. Now, friends, what good is a comforter if you're not going to be comforted? That's why we're talking about a happy Christian. You're calling him an uncomfortable comforter. Well, this comforter is not very comfortable. It's nylon or rayon or it's abrasive. No, this comforter is comforting. And he's the only comfort. So an outpouring of the Holy Spirit was promised in the book of Joel for the last days. And Jesus, before he departed and ascended upon high once and for all, he breathed over his disciples and he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, he's inviting them to receive something that obviously, in such a way that obviously hadn't taken place before in the Old Testament. And then he told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the time of the promise to arrive, because this initial outpouring, it had to take place at a certain time. The day of Pentecost had to fully come to fulfill that shadow of the Old Testament. And then not only did the day have to come, but it had to be fulfilled. The promise had to be fulfilled. So it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when small pieces of fire, let's don't call them licks of fire, listen closely to me, small pieces of fire, Brother Branham described it as about the size of a button, came and rested upon each one, and it looked like a tongue. And that's why they are called tongues of fire, not because they're tongues, but they're shaped like tongues. And somehow the Pentecostals got a hold of it and said, "Well, your tongue's got to, you know, get away from you as proof that that tongue came to you." So licks of fire or tongues of fire came into that upper room, and 120 new wine bottles began to jump and to rattle and to roll and began to rejoice, began to get happy. This comforter would come to seal your soul to the day of your redemption, to your final destination, and would abide with you to the end. Now, friends, you can still receive that same Holy Spirit today. And it can be more than an anointing on your flesh or your spirit. And we'll get into that in greater detail here in just a moment. Many in the early Pentecostal era of this particular church age received the Holy Spirit in the same way that they did in the Old Testament. It would anoint them, and then it would take its leave when they would get a little attitude or get carnal or right. It would the Holy Spirit would fly off like a dove, right? They could seek for that anointing at annual meetings, as many still do today, or at other times, and it would anoint their flesh. And they would rejoice for a season and then would do something carnal and it would lift. Sometimes it would even last until they reached their car. A person could be unconverted and have this anointing on them, as they did in the Old Testament, and then go back out in the world and then come back and then repeat this over and over and over. It's the Holy Ghost rain that falls on the just and the unjust. So if it can fall on the unjust, it can fall on anybody. But it was sent for those that are justified and for those that are sanctified. It was promised to them and to those that have died out to their old self and have been born again of the Spirit of Christ. And for them, it abides forever. It doesn't come and rest and then depart, then rest, then depart, then rest, then depart. Jesus said, I'll be with you even in you. This Holy Ghost baptism doesn't leave you. He comes to abide in the soul. Neither does he forsake you. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. But guess what? It will convict you. Because he's with you and in you. And when you are convicted, you will zealously repent. Sincerely repent. Now, friends, you cannot be filled with this baptism and then break the commandments because of your anger, as Moses did. Moses didn't have this. You do. Amen. Or commit adultery, as David did, and then go on saying that you're sealed. If that's the seal, I don't want it. God won't seal a life like that. A life that flies apart at the first bit of difficulty and can't respect God's ministering gifts, can't humble themselves to the word, that life is not one that God puts his seal of approval upon. That life is not a finished work. Something's still loose in there. That boxcar needs to be repacked before the inspector will put his seal on the boxcar. Declaring, I declare that this boxcar is safe and that this seal will not be broken until it reaches its destination. When God puts a seal on you, it's his mark. And he's not going to put his mark on an unfinished work. And the church says, this baptism remains. But this is the baptism in your soul. And when you walk in the flesh and you do something that the Holy Spirit doesn't like, you will feel the grieving that the Holy Spirit feels, and you will repent. Let me say that again. You will be grieved. You will experience the grieving that the Holy Spirit is experiencing and sharing with you, and you will repent sincerely. And you'll say, I'm sorry, Lord. And if you've sinned against a brother or sister, you'll say, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry, sister. Not if I've offended you. But I did. And I'm sorry. Even if you don't think I offended you, I'm grieved. I've got to make this right. I can't go on. Even if you didn't notice it, I can't go on. Brother Branham came to the border. I don't recall whether it was going into Arizona or out, but I think it was going out, but could have been the other way. Don't quote me on it. But he had some, you know, he came to the border, and they said anything to declare, and at that particular time, you had to declare agricultural products, you know, and that's still in effect with certain states like California and Arizona if you're coming from certain states and so on and so forth. And Brother Branham, sincerely, wanting to be honest, he said, no. Then he got 20 miles down the road, and he remembered, I've got a package of peanuts, right? And the Holy Spirit convicted him of that, right? Well, what you said wasn't true. Now, did he mean to say something that wasn't true? No, but it didn't matter. He didn't go back and say, if I've done anything wrong. He went back. He drove back. He turned around, went back. I'm sorry. I told you I had nothing to declare. I do. This bag of peanuts. Friends, that's somebody that's walking in the Spirit. You say it's no big deal. If the Spirit says it's a big deal, it's a big deal. And if you are truly baptized in the Spirit, you will make that right. I love that. I hate this. We're all Christians, and yet some is meaner than hornets, and we're supposed to believe that. I believe everything Brother Branham said, and you can't get along with yourself, let alone somebody else. Nah, you are not sealed. This seal will do the same for everyone. It means that there's a finished work on the inside. It's done. Part of you is a new creature. Part of you has passed from death to life. Part of you has eternal life. So the earnest of your adoption stays with you to the time that the fullness is received, which Paul tells us is the change of your body. That's the fullness. So friends, there's nothing that can keep you out of the promised land when his spirit abides in your soul. There's nothing that can keep you from this open word. There's nothing that can keep you from taking possession of the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to the church. He will never leave you. Sister Joyce, you know that. He hasn't left you. Ask her how she's doing. Anybody ever done that? What's the answer? I'm blessed. Say God bless you to her. What will the answer be? He always does. That's not arrogant. That's the truth. That's God honoring. Let's provoke one another with good words. Not fighting words, good words. Let's provoke one another to better behavior. Let's look at these examples of smiling faces and positive testimonies. And let's say, you know what? I want to be more like that. Because that's Christ. So if you're in the stage of your life where he still comes and goes, we're not beating on you. Just get up and go a little further into the fullness of the promise. Receive the promise. Because it's more than just a good feeling at annual meetings. It's possible to be justified and to be sanctified and to be sealed by the Spirit of God. And you cannot miss the rapture if you are justified, sanctified, and sealed in God, because you are the rapture. You're the very reason for the rapture. If it wasn't for you, there'd be no need for a rapture. Come on, friends. I want you to recognize tonight who you are. You are the rapture. You are the alive and remain. Those that are the alive and remain are the rapture. They are the caught up ones. You say, well, what about the dead in Christ? Well, friends, they're the first resurrection. They go to the way of the grave first. But the ones at the very end of this last age, the ones that are the finishers of this race, they go through a different process from all others. They are changed while they are alive. And then they are caught up together with those that are changed also. Let's read about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So, did this happen? Yes. People are waiting for it to happen. It already has. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The voice of the archangel is Christ. The final voice through the bride in the final age. And with the trump of God. And the dead of Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. The end. And they all lived, except those that weren't happy to begin with. And they all lived. And they all lived. And they all lived. Come on, friends, we can always find something to grumble about. But we've got so much more to rejoice about. Let's be advertisements for the... Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost is always positive. In the message, Who is This Melchizedek? Brother Branham covers some things that you'll only find in this message and that you will find for the first time in this message. Brother Branham says, we meet Jesus in the air before we get home. That's right. 2 Thessalonians tells us that. For we meet him in the air. A beautiful type of Rebecca meeting Isaac. In the field, in the cool of the day, we meet him in the air. In other words, Rebecca met Isaac not in his home and not in her home, but somewhere in between. Listen to this. He says, therefore, the theophany, if you have died and entered into that theophany, what happens? The theophany comes to earth to pick up the redeemed body. And if you're here in the air, you take the body to meet the new theophany. There you are, caught up, and go to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ descend, taking their theophany to pick up the body. But the alive and remain, they take the body to the theophany. They are caught up to meet him in the air. That's a small percentage of the whole church that will take the body to meet the theophany. And you are part of that class. Yeah, I get why you're sad. I never get anything. What an honor. Enoch. Listen to this. Now we see the attribute, sons of his spirit, have not yet entered into the word form body. So let me back up here for a moment to just so it's plain to everybody what he's talking about. An attribute is a part of what makes something up, right? Brother Joel has the attribute of good humor. He has the attribute of he smiles. He has the attribute of he's funny or whatever. Those are attributes that you recognize when you say Brother Joel. You're recognizing attributes that make up Brother Joel, right? As an example. Well, God had attributes that were in his thinking. It's who he is. And it's what he is. And it's what he wants to express. And those attributes start out as thoughts. But then those thoughts become word. And then the word becomes flesh, right? He says, now, we see the attribute, sons of his spirit. So you are an attribute of your father because you were in your father. And you are a part of him. You're not the fullness of him. You are a part of him that he wanted to express in your day. But you have not yet entered into the word form body. But a theophany. This body is subject to the word and earnest, waiting for the change of the body. Now, the difference between him and you as a son, see, he was at the beginning the word, an amorpha body. It's God changing his mask, right? He was the Logos. He was the pillar of fire, of which small pieces came off of. You think about those little pieces of fire that lit on each one of them. Where'd it come from? Him. Amen. He came in and lived in that person of Melchizedek. So he came from a thought to being expressed in a body called the Logos, a word body. And he was conscious in this body and in this form. He knew. He was the Word. What did he know? The Word. Because that's who he was. Right? But you never were that. He came from the thought to that Word body to then becoming flesh. But you bypassed that. You came from the thought to human flesh, to be tested and tried. But then you go to a word body like his. He came and lived in that in the person of Melchizedek. Then later, we never heard no more of Melchizedek because he became Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the priest, but he became Jesus Christ. Now, you bypass that because in that form, he knowed all things. And you have never been able to know that yet. See the difference? He came here knowing who he was. Right? You came here without a clue. But what is it that is bringing this reality to you? It's that word coming to you. Oh. He came forth first. The Son of God. The first begotten of the Father. The beginning of the creation of God. And he dwelt in a body called the Logos, the Word. Brother Branham says, you come like Adam, like me. You became from the attribute or the thought that's waiting to be expressed to the flesh to be tempted. You see, if Adam had been in his theophany, a lot of people get this confused and messed up. Oh, well, Adam was in his theophany and then he was separated from his theophany. You cannot sin. Oh, we're going to get clear up to our elbows. Amen. You cannot sin in that word body. Amen. Because that body is the Word. Amen. And you believe. Amen. And you cannot defy who you are. Amen. You cannot go against. You can't fall. There couldn't be a fall if you'd have went directly into your theophany. Couldn't have fallen. Instead, you became flesh first to be tempted and tried where you could fall and where man did fall. But that's not the end of the story. You come like Adam, like me. You became from the attribute, the thought waiting to be expressed, to the flesh to be tempted. But when this life is finished here, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. That's where we go. That is the Word. Then we can look back and see what we done. Now, we don't understand it. Now, we have never become the Word. We've just become the flesh man, not the Word. But, and look, clearly, makes it clear, you will never be the Word unless you was a thought at the beginning. You had to be an attribute of God in the beginning. That proves the predestination of God. Paul said you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That proves the predestination of God. See, you can't be the Word unless you're a thought. You had to be in the thinking first. But you see, in order to stand temptation, you had to bypass the theophany, or in order to come to temptation, you had to come down here in flesh to be tempted by sin. And then if you stand, all that the Father hath given me will come to me, and I'll raise him up in the last days. See, you had to be first. And then you see, he come right down the regular line from the attribute. Listen to this. I've quoted this many times without quoting it directly and putting it up before you. But here it is for you. Before the foundation of the world, his name is put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's his name? Who are we talking about? Who's the subject here? Yeah. Jesus Christ. His name is on the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, kind of makes you think he might have saved himself. He certainly redeemed his own flesh by fulfilling the Word. Before the foundation of the world, his name is put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Every name that's on that Lamb's book has eternal life. So his name has to be on the book, in the same book. Right? Then from that, he become the Word, the theophany, that could appear and disappear. And then he become flesh, excuse me, and return back again. Resurrected that same body in a glorified condition. But you bypass the theophany and become flesh man to be tempted by sin. And then if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. We have not yet the bodies. But look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside you, it throws this body into subjection to God. You see how this is different than an anointing that's on your flesh? We thank God for that. Or an anointing that's on your spirit. This is more than that. This is that very life coming down into the soul and quickening that seed. It throws this body in subjection to God. Hallelujah. You'll make mistakes, but you'll make it right. And you won't premeditate to make mistakes, thinking, well, I'll just make that right later on. No, you won't want to do that. He that's born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There you are. See, that throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking. If I could just, he says, just get in Christ. And it's all gone. See, because your body is subject to the Spirit. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism. And you are a new creation in Christ, and your body becoming subject to the Spirit, trying to live a right kind of a life. That is your desire. You won't always do everything that's right, but you will try to live. That will be your desire. Like you women claiming that you got the Holy Ghost and going out here and wearing shorts and things, how could you do it? You can say the same thing about men today. Men are getting more and more effeminate. How could the Spirit of God in you ever let you do such a thing as that? It just can't be so. Certainly, it can't be. He's not a filthy spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. He's not going to fill a garbage can with His Spirit. And then when you become subject to the Spirit, it throws your whole being subject to that Spirit. And that Spirit is nothing in the world but the seed Word made manifest or quickened, hallelujah, made alive. And when the Bible said, don't do this, that body quickly turns to it. There's no question. And what is it? It's the earnest of the resurrection. This body will be raised up again because it's already started. It was once subject to sin and mire and corruption, but now it's got the earnest. It's turned heavenly. Now, that's the earnest that you're going in the rapture. It's the earnest. It's the down payment. It's the proof. A sick person laying, dying, nothing left but death, that's all can happen. I've seen shadows of people done eat up with cancer and tuberculosis, and I've seen them persons a little while after that perfectly normal and strong. If there's no divine healing, then there's no resurrection. Because divine healing is the earnest of the resurrection. It's the healing of a part of your body. The resurrection is your whole body. You know what the earnest money is? Don't you? It's a down payment. He was wounded for our transgressions. With His stripes we were healed. Notice how wonderful we love Him. He says, now this body is subject to the Spirit. Have not yet entered into that word form, that theophany, but still in flesh form, but subject to the Word. Death in the flesh will take us there. Just the same thing. Think of a little baby. You can take a woman, no matter how evil she is, when she is pregnant and fixing to be a mother, watch before the baby is born. I don't care how cruel the woman is, she gets real kind. There's something about her. Seems godly to see a little mother fixing to become a mother by the baby. Why is it? That little body now, it's not alive yet. Now, he's not agreeing with the abortionist saying, well, it's not alive yet. It is alive, but the spirit hasn't united yet with the body. That little body now, it's not alive yet. See, the only thing, it's just flesh and muscles. That little jumping, that's just muscles jerking. But when it comes forth from the womb, God breathes the breath of life into it, and then he screams out. See, as sure as there's a natural body being formed, there's a spiritual body to receive it as soon as it gets here. Then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. And then when this robe of flesh is dropped, there's a natural body, theophany, a body that's not made with hands, neither born of a woman, that we go to. Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. That's if you go the way of the grave. That's the reason Jesus went to hell when he died and preached to the souls that were in prison. He turned back into that theophany. Oh, marvelous. Thank God, he says. I challenge you to find this anywhere else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. If this earthly body be dissolved, this tabernacle, we have another one. See, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute, to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin, like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. I've had brothers tell me, I don't believe that we've got a theophany and it's waiting there like a coat hanging in the closet, you know, waiting for us to put it on. Well, you don't believe the message then. And it's not a coat hanging in the closet. Somehow it's a living being, right? It's a part of you. We are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundation of the world. It is the word there that we skipped. To come right around down here to be tempted and tested. If we'd have come through that, in other words, if we would have went to the thought, to our theophany, and then we would have become flesh. Listen to this, and I've had people argue with me over this too. But it's right here in the message. People that say, well, just say what Brother Branham said. I am. If we'd have come through that, there would have been no temptation. We'd have known all things. I preached that in North Carolina, and lots of people were rejoicing and were catching that. And then the pastor caught me afterwards and said, well, I don't believe that, you know. And I said, well, that's what Brother Branham said. I said, what about when Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time? Think about this for a moment, friends. He went beyond the curtain of time, and he said, he's asking them, who's that and who's this? And they're telling him. Listen closely and don't get offended. They're telling him things he doesn't know. Who are you? Oh, I was 90, and you prayed for me. Now I'm 21. Thank you. She's telling him. Then he says, I want to see Jesus. And they tell him. They tell him. Come on, help me out here. Yes. Crowd participation. Yes. They tell him. You can't. They didn't say, well, in our opinion, or somebody told us. They know it. Yes. You can't. Why not? Why is he asking them? He's the prophet. These are his trophies. These are the ones that he's going to present to Christ. And they're telling him a thing or two about a thing or two. Right? Why not? Because you have to be judged first. I do? Yeah. Well, does Paul have to be judged? Yeah, we know that he does. Well, I preach what Paul preached. We know that too. And we're all resting on that. Or how about this? precious sister Hope goes beyond the curtain of time. She dies. Brother Branham gets to her in the hospital. And he calls her name. She comes back. She was gone. She comes back. And she says, Bill, you've preached about it, but you have no idea. It's better than everything that you've said. Everything you said is true, but it's better. It's glory. Don't worry. Don't fret. We're not worrying over here on the other side. You shouldn't either. But she says, you know, Bill, where we made our mistake? She's already been. She'd only been over there for a moment. And now all of a sudden she's a genius. You know where we made our mistake? Not, you know what I think, and wouldn't it be better? She's got a few words that she's going to share with them after just being over there for a blink of an eye. You know where we made our mistake? We should have never listened to my mother. You should have went out there. Right? She tells him a few things that he doesn't know. But she's in her theophany. And in your theophany, you'll know things that you don't know right now. Because it's the Word. Oh, I'm going to get into this in just a moment. If we'd have come through that, there'd have been no temptation. We would have known all things. What would we have known? We would have known the Word. We're in Word bodies. We would have known the truth. You would have in you discernment. You would be able to rightly divide. You would know this is wrong, that's right. I know where I came from. I know who my father is. I know who your father is. You'd know that. Because you would have been in a Word body. You would have known. Amen? And friends, I'm just trying to hold this back. I'm going to hold it back for just a few more minutes. Then I'm going to blow up. That's the reason Jesus knowed all things. Because he was the Word before he was flesh. Then we become the Word. So we just skip the order there. He was the Word who became flesh. We are flesh who become the Word. But the Word is the Word. So there'll be no difference between you and him when you become the Word. So if you think about it here for just a moment, friends, it's the Word coming to you that causes you to discern, that gives you discernment, that allows you to rightly divide, that allows you to overcome. It's the truth that sets you free. It's the Word that makes the way. And we were ignorant to the Word. And we had a high priest that was interceding on behalf of our ignorance. But when you come into that Word body, you're no longer ignorant. And Satan cannot cause you to fall. Because you're the Word. Well, that'll break on you. It's that Word coming to you. Friends, this is why Revelation means more to you than anything else. Because once God has revealed his Word to you, that's an area of your life that's girded up. That's an area of your life that Satan cannot defeat. Because that is now Word. And you've come in contact with that. What we are doing, friends, if you can receive it here tonight, if you could allow me to just go off the rails here for a few moments, we are bumping up against our theophany every day. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you heard from your theophany. When you heard the message of the hour, you heard from your theophany. That part of you that's waiting to blend with you is right here. In another place, Brother Branham said, it's right next to you, waiting to give you a charge, like a charge on a battery. You're hearing from your word body. Well, I don't know about that. I do. And that word body's watching over me. That's my angel. That's my heavenly representation. Brother Bram said, we don't all have a heavenly representation. I do. How do you know? Because I've heard from it. And I continue to hear from it. It tells me, say amen to that. Well, what about this? Say amen to it. Don't worry, it's the truth. How do I know? Because I'm telling you, it's true. Come on, friends. Don't tell me that don't happen to you. I'm going to get a complex if you tell me that. It happens to me all the time. It didn't happen to me when I was a nominal church member. But since I've been born again of the Spirit, since I've heard from my theophany, I continue to hear from my theophany. And one day I'm just going to blend. But I hear from my theophany every day. And my theophany says, make that right. That's not right. Don't step into this. There's a trap there. You're getting quiet. But it's, in a sense, that brother was right. It's not a coat hanging in the closet. It's a part of you that has an interest in you. Because it isn't complete without you, and you aren't complete without it as a new creature in Christ. Brother Branham goes on to say, here we are formed to the word image, to be a partaker of the word, to feed on the word by being predestinated since the beginning. You see that little spark of life that you had in you from the beginning? When you started your journey, many of you can remember it. That's when the light turned on. You joined this church, you joined that church, you tried this, you tried that, nothing satisfied. That's right. But one day, you just recognized it. Why did you recognize it? Because your theophany said, believe that. Friends, you are God's reason and purpose in being. You are what he has paid the price for. And he would have bought you at any price. And he is God because of you. If you didn't exist, he wouldn't be God. You're the mystery of his plan that's being revealed in the end time. You are. The unfolding of his plan is you. Christ, the mystery of God revealed in you. And he's not taking any chances. He's not a gambler. He puts a down payment of a portion of himself in the center of your being to make sure you reach your final destination. And he vows, I will keep you. I won't leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will comfort you. I will strengthen you. I will deliver you. I will provide. I will be your way. I will be your truth. I will be your very life. You ever think about this? Satan is sealed out, but guess what? Somebody else is sealed in. He sealed himself in and has sealed the world out. And in that third realm, you cannot fail. In that third realm, you cannot doubt. In that third realm, you are the word that was quickened. In that third realm, you are part of him. And he's a part of you. And in that third realm, he, the word, will not let you be deceived. And Satan can't break that seal, friends. He can break a lot of things, but he can't break that seal. For Satan to get behind that seal, he'd have to get into Christ himself. Amen. And then he'd be your brother. No chance of that happening. But he can't, it's a tamper-proof seal, friends. It can't be broken. And if we are sealed by his Spirit, we can't be left behind. Whether we go by the way of the grave, or whether we are alive and remain at the time of his coming, and we are changed to join others in a meeting in the air, for the resurrection power is in us now. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, do you realize how much power is in you? You have within you right now the power to raise you from the grave. If you go to the grave. Because remember, your mind's not going to be around to say, okay, it's time to wake up. Your spirit's gone. Your spirit is departed, but there's something that's still down on the inside that will hear when he calls. And if you're alive and remain, if you're standing on the earth at the time of his coming, that power is in you. But it'll be him operating that power. So he, the Word, has departed, we know, not because he wanted to, but because they disinvited him. He's departed from the denominations. And he is now in his elect. He's outside the camp, but they are too now. You see, now this stumbles a lot of people. Some of you, if you just be honest here tonight, I don't say this. Friends, we all grow. We all learn. I have. There's tons of things I was wrong about. Everything. I don't care. I just want to be right. I don't care if I had a wrong conception about something. I'm thankful to have the right conception. So some of us, when I've made this statement in the past, it just jarred you. Oh, there's lots of nice people out there and the denominations and all that. That can't be true. It is true. What? I'll tell you. The wheat plant, which is everything up here, that produced the life. The wheat plant, if I had a picture of a wheat plant that had a stalk, a tassel, and blades, the wheat plant died in March of 1963. What happened in March of 1963? The life left the wheat plant. And the seed appeared for the first time in 2,000 years. The corn of wheat that went into the ground has been reproduced. Christ came again in word form in March of 1963. God winked at the ignorance of the denominations for 2,000 years. He stopped winking. Why? Because something greater had come. And when something greater comes, God turns a corner. And you turn the corner with him. And if you don't turn the corner, you're dead. The wheat plant died. In other words, the life left. Whatever life was still in the denominations. Can I even be more plain about it tonight? The life that was in the Pentecostal church. Or how about Holiness Pentecostal Church? Or Pentecostal Church of God? Or how about Apostolic? The life left that. Now this is going to hurt. But I'd rather it hurt so that you can do something about it, than to try to just make you feel good, because I don't want to hurt your feelings. But you couldn't get a birth after 1963. Look, I tried. You couldn't get a birth in a denominational church after 1963 because there was no life there to birth you. Is that okay? People tell us all the time, well, I was a Pentecostal and then I came to the message, but I was already, you know, I had already received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, okay, when was this? 1980 something? No, it didn't happen. Now go ahead and get mad at me. Go ahead and get upset. But the life was no longer in the wheat plant. The life was in the grain. So if you wanted that life, you had to come to where the life was. And the life was outside of the camp. So you had to come outside of the camp to get that life. I searched for that life. And that life found me. In the least expected of places. If you'd have told me at that time, you're going to end up in Tucson, Arizona, and oh, by the way, you're going to be a preacher. Wrong and wrong. Double wrong. But here I am. That life found me. Do we understand this? You, in other words, let me put it a different way. It's 30 days since Jesus died on the cross. And you're a Jew. And you bring your sacrifice to the temple. What happens? It's rejected. Why? Because he's gone. Well, how do you know? Pull the veil back. In fact, God pulled the veil back. Because they were still lying. And he knew they were going to lie about it. So he rent the tabernacle to prove I'm not there. I'm over here. And if you want this life, this is where you got to come to. This is my identified place of worship. This is where I will meet you. This is where I have placed my name. And I will not meet you any other place than where I have chosen to place my name. Okay, so you just came to the message of Christ. Listen close now. And you come up to Peter, and Peter says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Oh yeah, I already got it. I got it when I was back in the temple. No, you didn't. I got it last week in the temple. How could you? The Shekinah wasn't there. It's not about feelings. It's about how this works. You got to come his way. Well, hallelujah anyhow. So the wheat plant has been dead. It's produced the grain, but it's been dead since 1963, March of 1963, and the grain has formed and has matured and is ripening in the sun. Those that were closest to that grain that was produced, which would be the Pentecostals and different ones, they are now the shuck. And the shuck is there to protect the grain for a season. But one day soon, friends, that grain is going to be gathered into the grain elevator in order to be taken up. There's a gathering that's going to take place. And it will only be the grain that's gathered up. And that grain cannot stay here forever. But it must be gathered up shortly after the harvest time. You don't leave it out there for... There's a certain amount of time that grain has to be gathered. And when it's gathered, it's first winnowed from the chaff. And then it's gathered together in one place, even in Christ Jesus. The tares are being bound together for the burning. But the wheat is not being bound. It's being gathered together in one, in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places. That's taking place even as we speak. It's a holy convocation, friends. You know what a gathering of eagles is called? I just told you. A holy convocation. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Andy, we are no longer on the endangered species list. We're not in danger of being extinct. But we are gathering together in a strong gathering. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. I've got leaving on my mind tonight, friends, because I am part of the going away. How many can say that tonight? Amen. My future is bright. This present world is not my home. So I'm not going to spill too many tears over it or groan or pick it or complain about it even. Let Satan have his Eden however he wants it. Well, this isn't fair. So what? It will be fair where we're going. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me in heaven's open door, through heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Hallelujah. This present world, friends, is but a passing place. When my husband takes over and remodels it, you want to talk about a remodel? Well, then I'll make it my abode. But right now, I don't claim it. It's not my home. Not in this condition. Jesus said the same thing to Satan himself. Satan says, hey, you can have this. And he says, I don't want it. First of all, you're not going to give it to me. I'm going to take it. If you give it to me, you can take it back. You know, like Abraham was given a place to, they wanted to give him a place to bury his wife. He says, oh, no, you're not going to give it to me. I'm going to pay the price for it. And he paid 40 shekels of silver in weight, which was, or whatever the poundage was, which was a type of the price of redemption. But then we know that God doesn't have grandchildren, and so his son and then his grandson had to pay the price again for that very same plot of land. Right. Satan's not given us anything. Right. We are taking what belongs to us. That was bought with a price, fair and square, meeting God's requirements. So I shed no tears, and I agonize not with this present world's conditions. It just amazes me how many times, Biden said this in 1993, and now he said that. You mean he's a politician? And it surprises you that they say something one time and say something another time? That's politics. Well, so-and-so said something that wasn't true. And your point is? But they claim this and that and the other. They have not a love of the truth. But your mistake is in assuming that they're playing by the same rules. They aren't. And I don't care. And you shouldn't either. Because whatever they're doing is not going to keep me back. Whatever they're doing is not going to keep me from my home. They're going to have this for just a little while and make a big mess of it. And then we're going to show why they weren't chosen to rule and reign throughout eternity. After the big remodel. I'm just passing through this present darkness, friends. And listen to me closely. I can rub shoulders with devils and with a lost and dying civilization and not lose my seal. They won't take it from me. I'm just passing through. Look at the progression from the Old Testament as we prepare to pull over here in just a moment. We see Moses meeting the pillar of fire and a cloud, and then coming down with tablets of stone from a mountain that were written by the very finger of God. That was a tremendous thing, was it not? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and to be a witness of that? What could be greater than that? God coming down and meeting man and writing with his finger on tablets of stone and saying, this is my law. But then the very same one who wrote on the tables of stone came down and became one of us. That's greater still, wouldn't you say? And he said, you know what? I will write my laws one more time. But this time I'm not going to write it on dead stone, because dead stone can't live it or comprehend it. But I will write these laws upon the human heart. And nobody can break what I have written on the human heart. Nobody can rewrite it. Nobody can misplace it. Nobody can misinterpret it. Nobody can defile it. For it abides behind a sealed wall. It abides behind a veil where the world is veiled on the outside. The world cannot come behind that veil. Well, wasn't that wonderful, what he said? Well, then he died and he rose again. Wasn't that even better? Come on, it's a progression. It's not a trick question here. Didn't it get better?
Yes.
That was greater still than his virgin birth and his holy life. We do not at all minimize his virgin birth or his holy life. But the next thing he did was greater. And then when he ascended on high, that was greater still. And then when he descended and gave gifts unto men, when he came down in the form of the Holy Spirit, that was greater still. And then when he walked among us and in us for the last 2,000 years, interceding on our behalf, that's greater still. But we are still living in corruptible bodies. And we still experience sickness and sorrow and we still die. But we have a deposit that's down on the inside that gives us the assurance that one day these vile bodies will undergo the very same change that his earthly body underwent. And we will have a body like his. So what took place on the inside of our soul will now take place in our bodies. Friends, in other words, there's something greater coming than the earnest of the Holy Ghost. And I'm here to tell you tonight that I'm pretty excited about the earnest of the Holy Ghost that has already come. But there's something greater. So why would I be sad when everything, when it just keeps getting better and better and better? I'm not going down, I'm going up. Every step builds on the next, in other words. And we don't skip any of the steps or call any of the steps unclean. We're completing a cycle in this hour. But at the same time, it's a continuation of the book of Acts. The acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. Because the acts of the Holy Ghost in a surrendered and blood-bought people is Christ living again in another body. So, friends, we have everything that was given to the church up to our day, plus. And I don't repent of any of it. I don't repent of the restoration of the gifts. I don't repent of Pentecost. I don't repent of justification. I don't repent of sanctification. I don't repent of any of that. All of that is necessary. But we have all of that plus. Are you with me tonight? We are the people that go on into the full inheritance. But that does not minimize any of the other works of God. The other works of God were essential, necessary. There had to be people on the journey to the promised land in order for there to be a people that went into the promised land. So we do not minimize any of the works of God because they're crucial and they're greatly revered. But there's something greater for you today than the pardoning from your sins alone. Aren't you glad I qualified that? What could be greater than the pardoning of my sins? How about the fulfillment of the reason why your sins needed to be pardoned in order for you to be restored? You see, there's a fire that comes down on the inside of you. And it is your earnest. It's the earnest of a new and a changed body. And the word has come to the fullness to dwell in that body again in this last age. They couldn't say that in Luther's day. They couldn't say that in Wesley's day. They had lost in Luther's day and in Wesley's day what they had in the first age. They were given a promise. But that had fallen by the wayside throughout the ages. But friends, we are not people tonight who are lacking the stamp of approval. The church in this last age, God puts his stamp on it, his mark on it, and says, a finished work. We're a people that are receiving the Holy Ghost again in the evening time, just exactly as they did on the day of Pentecost. The pillar of fire has returned to the church in the end time, as was prophesied. And the church is coming to maturity. The church is coming to completion. The church is coming to a finished work. And his seal of approval goes on when the work is finished. Now, recognize, he deals with the individual the same way he deals with the church. This last age, he's putting his seal on the church. He's put his seal on individuals of the church at every stage throughout the ages. But in this last age, the individual is coming to complete maturity and the church is coming to the place where it's, I hate to, it's choice of words. I don't know how else to put it. But there's going to come a time when you don't need a high priest. Because your high priest is interceding on behalf of your ignorance of the word. There's going to come a time when, not when I say, but you say. What is that? What am I talking about? A restored and manifested son or daughter of God. Now, I'm not saying that I don't need a high priest tonight, but there's coming a time. Oh, glory to God. So his seal signifies that the work of redemption is done and that you are to remain sealed in him to the day of the fullness of your redemption, which is the change of your body. So the Holy Ghost abides within the true born again believer forever. But his anointing can come and go on others. The Holy Spirit can anoint the minister. The Holy Spirit can anoint the people. And you can feel it coming in waves. If you hadn't been in a church where that was taking place, you'll get a little uncomfortable. We've all been there. But then the very thing that you were nervous about, you find out, man, that's what's been missing. And it's nothing to be afraid of. So you can listen closely to these words, okay? I know I'm coming to the end of the service, and I know that you think I'm lying, but I am. The Holy Spirit can anoint the minister, anoint the people. You can feel it. And then you can walk out of the service and maybe you don't feel the anointing anymore. Or you might be under a super anointing after a certain service. And that anointing will stay with you clear into the next day, maybe more days. How many's experienced that? Absolutely. But the Holy Spirit, the person of the Word, does not ever leave you. He's sealed in you.
Hallelujah.
If you've been born again of the Spirit of God and he's come down to dwell in your soul, you can't grieve him in your soul. You can't grieve him behind the veil. It's the acts of our flesh. It's the acts of our spirit. But the person of the Word does not ever leave you. If he did, you could be deceived. He said, if you abide in me and my word, me, abides in you, ask what you will. Amen. But you can only do that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the very person of the Word abiding in you, the living word. So listen close now, friends. This can be something that is so confusing to a believer, and that's why I'm emphasizing it and overemphasizing it, some might say. You see, people can sit in the services and get anointed and shout and even finish thoughts as the words are conveying the thoughts as they're coming across the pulpit. In other words, finish what the preacher is saying, knowing where that thought is going to. Well, surely that's the Holy Ghost, Brother Baker. It is. But that Holy Spirit anointing can come and go. And that very same person can sit in the next service and hear even deeper thoughts through an anointed minister and sit there like a wart on a pickle. And you're thinking, I'm confused. They were shouting their shoes off here the other day and they seemed so spiritual. Now today they're pulling against the minister. Isn't it the same word? And at some point in time, that same person can get drawn off by the most foolish of doctrines and depart from the faith. But that's because you're only seeing what's taking place in the two outer realms. But by their actions towards the revealed word, you can tell whether or not the Holy Spirit has made its abode within them. Is there humility? Do they make things right? Do they agree with the word? If the Holy Spirit is on the inside, it can't be seen and gives no sensation to the believer in the soul. Neither does it manifest itself outwardly towards the world. But you know that it's there when you see a life that's surrendered to the word, a life that doesn't just claim to believe, but a life that actually keeps the word and lives the word. Only the author of the word can keep his own word. Only the author of the word can reveal to you his word. And so in order for you to keep that word, he must abide within you in order for his word to have the preeminence in your human flesh. Human will is not strong enough. It's not a strong enough force to keep every word. And without him, you don't have the word. And the human being is no match for Satan. But the word can defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And if the word, the Holy Spirit, abides in you, then ask what you will. He will break bread with you. He will sup with you, and you with him. He will commune with you. You will have times when people mistreat you, trample over you. When your heart is broken, when loved ones pass away, you will have those times, and it will hurt just like it hurts for everybody else. But then you will sup with him and him with you. And guess what? He will comfort you. He will give you hope. You will not be without hope as all others. And you will go in the rapture. Amen. Period. Amen. So we must know who we are in this age. But it's also important that we know what we are to do in this age. We are literally living out another book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church once again. So it's time to quit putting this off into the future, friends. It's time to quit looking at this as, oh, this is something that'll, you know, down the road. No, it's happening now. It's time for each and every one of us to confess, I am the continuation of the book of Acts. Amen. The day of man is coming to a close, and we've seen enough about what man can do. It's time to see the Holy Ghost in action in his church body. And that's why we say, don't look back to 1906 and look for a repeat of that. We have everything that God has done plus. Look for that and greater. This journey is a journey that's constantly taking us higher and higher until we finally break the bonds of gravity And there is no other age of restoration but this age. This is that day, friends. It's not just a portion of the Holy Ghost that justifies you or sanctifies you or anoints you, but it's the fullness of the Word that comes and fills you and seals you. Amen. To the day of your redemption. Amen. So Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, as we close, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So after that you hear the word of truth, and then after you believe and you truly repent, well, then you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise because he promised to. But friends, we live in a time, unfortunately, when the angels that blinded Sodom, they are influencing so many to think that all they have to do is join the church to go in the rapture. If you want to get out of Sodom, as Lot did, you have to do more than just listen to those angels. Because that kind of Baptist teaching blinded the people so that they couldn't find the door of escape that Lot found. Well, just confess and accept Jesus as your Savior and you're okay, they say. We have a teaching in so many of our churches that all you have to do is accept Jesus and you will somehow evolve along the way. But we're not evolving. Every seed brings forth of its own kind. You must become a new creature, a new creation. We are not evolving from sinners to saints. We are not evolving from church to bride. We are transformed. Amen. We must become a new creature in Christ Jesus and then grow and mature in him. We are growing, we are maturing, but we're not changing from one species to another. We're already changed. Yes. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise. Some are born again and are maturing and are ripening in the evening sun. Others are claiming to be something that they're not, in hopes that they will eventually evolve into what they are claiming to already be. You're either a lamb or you're not. If you're a pig, you're a pig. Well, he called me a pig. Well, just get born again of the Spirit of God and you won't be a pig. You'll be a lamb. It's unconverted ministers that are anointed of the spirits of Sodom that are preaching this kind of stuff. And they are blinding many in our own ranks to the new birth. And they are bigger churches than us because that kind of teaching is more popular. Because you don't have to pay a price, right? And there's strength in numbers, right? If you are born again, you are a new and distinct creation. You are a continuation of a new race, the God race. And besides, we don't believe in evolution. That's Darwin religion. We believe in the power of transformation. Be not conform to this world, but be transformed. So this isn't some kind of a patch-up work job. Patching up old bottles. Old bottles can't hold new wine. Because the wineskin won't hold together. It will tear at the seams. And that's why many places don't want the Holy Ghost preached in the church. Is because it'll expose the old bottles. So they keep, instead of new wine, they've got grape juice in the bottles so that they cannot get stimulated and burst open. But if you happen to come in and you get stimulated and you get burst open, they look at you, what a mess. We don't allow something like that in our church. So they keep grape juice in bottles. But friends, if you want to hold new wine, you got to have a new wineskin. You must be a new creation. And that's why they have to teach a new birth that's different from the Holy Ghost of 2,000 years ago. Trust me tonight, friends, when I tell you that. Trust me tonight that the new birth is being taught wrong in a lot of churches. Some are making statements that they'll take right from the message, showing that they have, it hasn't been revealed to them what Brother Branham said, and they can't rightly divide our message. And they'll teach that the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are not the same thing. What do you think? Are they the same thing or not? Okay, Brother Branham said they're not the same thing. So, what do you say, Brother Doug? I say they are the same thing. Yeah. Oh, but you're calling Brother Branham a liar. No. Brother Branham was using terminology that we were using in the 60s. We were saying we were born again Christians. And Brother Branham was not going to say, I'm not calling you a Christian. Instead, he says, what you call a born again Christian is not the same as the new birth. Because to them, it was, I gave my heart to Jesus. I joined the church. I did this. I pledged to that. That's not the new birth. But being born again, truly born again, and the new birth are the same thing. And Brother Branham preached that all the way through. So take an isolated quote, make it back up, whatever. So now you get a Holy Ghost without sensation. See, now I got another quote that I can write on. Brother Branham said the Holy Ghost without sensation, right? The mystery, one of the restored mysteries, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. Well, don't you believe that, Brother Baker? Absolutely. But once again, what is he saying? Because it must dovetail with everything else he said. For instance, he's asked point blank, does everyone have to have an experience with the Lord? What do you think his answer was? Yes. When Brother Branham said, how can you receive the Holy Ghost and not know it? Was he lying? Something takes place. Well, then how do you resolve these two? When you receive the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your soul, there is no sensation, because in your soul, you either believe or you doubt. In your soul, the revelation of Jesus Christ is revealed to you personally. But your flesh most likely will experience a sensation. And your spirit, you might get a little happy. Is that a sensation? Yes. But you can have, you can get happy, and you can be stimulated in the flesh and still not be born again of the Spirit of God. And that's the point. It becomes real to you. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
This is important. Thank you for bearing with me for just a couple of minutes as we coast into the pull-off over here. I can see it. We're almost there. So it is being taught different. The word Pentecost is a dirty word in many places, in our own ranks. And I've testified to you that I've been told, this is the irony of it that Sister Baker and I both struggle with. We see a preacher get up and just all kinds of anointed in the pulpit, but he doesn't want it out there. And then that same preacher, so you think, you see him out on the field, and you think, man, his church must be on fire. And you go to his church and find out they're a bunch of geese. That every sound you make, they turn around, they're triple jointed in the neck, and they give you that evil eye. Did you just say amen? Wait a minute, you just said amen again. You're disturbing me. You're ruining my morgue. My dead service. Even the songs they sing many times. And so religiously. Dead. No life. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Why would you say this? Because it's true. And because I don't want you to settle for anything less than what God has promised you. This same minister told me, Brother Baker, there's a brother in a certain city that we both know, and you know what his problem is, and I hate it when people dance around. What? If you got something to say, just say it. Don't get all religious and talk about somebody else when you and I both know that you're pointing it at me. Just man up and say it. We both know what you're... I mean, how do you expect me to get it anyway? There's this brother that we both know, and he's trying to hold on to Pentecost, Brother Baker. But we both know that you can't hold on to Pentecost and embrace this message at the same time. You know what that told me? He has no clue what Pentecost is. Pentecost is Christ being born in you. You still got to be born again. You still got to receive that very same life. And without it, you will not overcome. You might be religious, but you won't overcome. And you won't be in the rapture. I don't say that to scare anybody. I'm just saying, don't let the devil keep you from the promise. Go all the way. If he did it for me, he'll do it for anybody. Hallelujah. So if they'll just follow the very same prescription, it'll produce the same results. The Holy Ghost comes in through an experience that transforms you from the inside and makes you a new creature. And you know that you've been born again. The Holy Spirit has been with the church throughout the ages, but only in portions. And it was good and it was acceptable in portion for the various ages, but that won't work for this age. The full Lamb is now in the house. And the life of the Lamb is being applied to the doorposts. You see, Brother Branham indicted this generation for the second crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? For the crucifixion of the Word. Well, did Wesley indict them for that? Did Luther indict them for it? No, because they had a partial word. You have to have the full word in order to crucify it a second time. The age when the full Lamb is on the scene once again. The fullness of the Word is now in a body. So they received a portion in prior ages, and God honored that. And they were sealed by the partial work because their high priest interceded on their behalf by applying the blood. But in this last age, friends, the high priest has come to the altar of the soul, and the sacrifice abides within the soul and applies that token life of the blood to the soul. I hope you understand tonight that the mercy seat is on the earth. Not up there. There are four guards that we're seeing, which is the fivefold ministry, around the throne. Where's the fivefold ministry? The fivefold ministry is not guarding them in heaven. They're guarding where that life is here on the earth. Glory to God. Many will believe the Holy Ghost intellectually, and they'll say amen to every word, perhaps, but that doesn't mean they're born again. And the showdown is coming. This is our climax here tonight. The showdown is coming. The final showdown is the Mount Zion showdown. A showdown always takes place on a mountain. We preach that. We can show you all the mountains throughout the scriptures. This final showdown takes place on a mountain. This one is Mount Zion, which is the bride. And this final showdown is the change of the body. So, Brother Merritt, you will be here on the earth If you are those that are alive, remain. I trust you are, but I can't say, thus saith the Lord, but, you know, I trust you are just as much as me. Just as much as I trust that, you know, if I go the way of the grave, I won't complain about it. But right now, I'm believing I'm part of the alive and remain that'll be on the earth. And people are saying, you're wrong. But guess what? I just had something fly by. Didn't usually catch my attention. I don't know why that did, but at least it was going the other way. But guess what? One day you're going to have a body change. And you're still going to be here. Talk about a vindication. Top that one. Imitate that, devil. Come on, church. Is this going to happen? Yeah. And we're going to be here for a period of time. How long? I don't know. But redemption is going to be proven. Just as there was a showdown on Mount Carmel, let the God that is God, let him answer with fire. How about this showdown? Let the God that's God answer with a rapture and a body change. Let the God that is God answer by telling death, you have no more hold. Death and everything else under death is conquered. And Satan can only just sit there with his mouth open and could do nothing about it. And you'll be here to rub that in his eye for 30 days to 6 months, however long a period of time it is, you'll be here. And that is the Mount Zion showdown. I wouldn't be surprised if there might be a few foolish virgins right along then that says, you know what, I don't have what you have. What was your clue? Is it maybe my body change? I need what you have. Well, go and pay a price. Go down to an old-fashioned altar and die out like I did. It's too late. There's not enough time. Friends, they won't live for the gospel now, but they will die for it. Right? Something's going to happen. I'd say a Mount Zion showdown would. The showdown is coming, friends. And not to a theater nearby. You're the theater. You're the screen where God is displaying this to the world. The change of our body. Listen, this has been preached about, looked for, hoped for. And it's so close. And we will be here on the earth as Jesus. Perhaps John, you'll come over for a fish sandwich. And somehow you'll eat that sandwich, and the sandwich will go through the wall with you. Amen. You'll go through the wall, but so will the sandwich. Do you believe that tonight? I understand why you're sad. What other people can say this? What other people have ever been on the earth that have walked through walls? We know of an Enoch that walked with God and was no more. We know that the body of Moses was taken and was disputed over with Michael. But who else besides the Lord Jesus ate a fish sandwich and walked through a wall? Nobody. I understand why you're sad. You're going to travel like a thought before you go to the other side. Did you hear what I just said?
Hallelujah.
Oh, I wish I could fly on a jet. You will. And you'll wave it as you go by. Oh, I'm not trying to make light of this, friends. I'm just trying to tell you there's a showdown coming. The change of your body. And only those with the seal will be changed. Others are mental believers, but there's no changing power in mental faith. So we must have that resurrection life in us, or we will stay earthbound and we will go through the tribulation for our purging. And that time is almost upon us. So we need to know. Is that okay? Is there anything wrong with me telling you you need to know? Well, I hope not, because Peter said, make your calling and election sure. That means you can be sure. So it's not a time to guess. It's not a time to hope. But it's a time to take full possession of what belongs to the believers in Christ Jesus. And the church says, in the fullness of times. Let's stand. Thank you for letting me take an extra half hour here tonight. Because somebody's being helped. Somebody needed to hear what was preached here tonight. Now, I don't know. Sometimes, many times, this is ironic, right? Many times, well, you preach that just because I was here, right? So on the one hand, I'm all-knowing, right? And I preach that because you were here. And then in other times, well, you don't know anything. You're not spiritual, right? Well, I thought you said I brought that. What you're telling me is that it applied to you.
Yeah.
Because why would you think that it was preached to you? Sister Cornelia came to me after church and she said, I'm so upset that you preached about heroin use because I'm a heroin user. No, she's not. So if I preach that, she's not going to come to me saying that.
Yes.
Why? Because it doesn't apply.
Yes.
But if she does get mad, I got a pretty good clue that it was for her. But did I know that? No. But even if I did, who cares? If it's for you, it's for you.
Amen.
Can't have it both ways. He doesn't know anything. He knows everything. That was all for me. Yet other would say, that was all for me. That was all for me. That was all for me.
Yes.
Which one's right? Both.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Aren't you happy, friends?
Amen.
We have a right to be happy. The best is yet to come. But it's getting better and better and better. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And somehow we've been included in this. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we just thank you so much for your unfailing words of promise here tonight. Lord, as has already been mentioned, we're so thankful for that sure foundation that you've placed us upon. Because it doesn't matter what's built upon that foundation if the foundation isn't right. You can put the best structure there is in the world on an unsure foundation and it'll come down. But take something that the world looks at and says, ah, that's useless, insignificant, that'll never amount to anything, and put it on the right foundation. It'll stand. It'll stand the test. It'll stand the trials. And Lord, you knew what foundation to place us upon. You placed us upon a rock, which is the revelation of your word to each and every one of us. And that rock is unmovable, it's unchangeable, it's unshakable. You don't get nervous, you don't doubt. Our faith in that foundation doesn't waver. No matter what comes our way, the trials do get hot and heavy. We do experience fear. We do experience human doubt. We do experience misery. We do experience times when we want to just run the other direction. But down in the soul, there's a sure foundation. We are anchored in your word. And we are confident that that word is going to keep us. That word is anchored in us. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Father, I pray that that you'd stir our hearts here tonight. Lord, in part, we should be excited. First of all, it takes a recognition of what's taking place in our day. We can't get excited about our day if we don't understand what our day is all about. But Lord, there are great things that are happening. There's a great restoration that's taking place. And who would begrudge restoration? Who would belittle restoration? It's a great thing. It's what Adam and Eve longed to see. It's what the prophets of old longed to see. It's what you've promised over 6,000 years. And we are living in the time where that restoration is coming to completion, where sons and daughters of God are going to be manifested and declared. Nature itself is groaning and travailing for the manifestation of sons and daughters of God. For if man is back in its place, this world can have a peace and rest such as it's never seen. This earth will come back under the dominion of man. Man will tell the earthquakes to cease, the floodwaters to go back, and the mosquitoes speak him out of existence, whatever. But man will take his rightful position once again, and nature will be in harmony. Nature will be restored when the God of nature is restored. So what a great time, an exciting time. What a time to be living in. Thank you, Lord, for making this known to us. It's no longer a secret. It's no longer hidden. But you're interpreting your own word by bringing it to pass, and that is light. Thank you for the light that we're walking in, Lord. We're not walking in darkness, though we are living in a time of darkness. We know that the death angel passed through the land, and at the time of the Passover in Egypt, in the nighttime. But Lord, we know that the death angel couldn't touch those that had the seal upon the doorposts, the symbol, the token that was on display. The death angel was forbidden to pass beyond those doorposts. Lord, that was a shadow of the seal that you've placed upon the finished work of your elect, justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. When we say finished work, it doesn't mean that they're not still growing and forming, but the work that was necessary to bring them to that is finished. And the possibility that they won't come to that finished work doesn't exist. There is no possibility. Therefore, it's a finished work. Everything that was required to accomplish that has been paid. The price has been paid. The work has been done. The next step is for you to do your claiming work. It's for you to come to take possession of what you've bought and paid for this finished work. What an exciting time. Lord, that's not to minimize the trials we will go through. If you would tarry and we remain here on the earth, we have more trials in our future. But we have the assurance here tonight that it's only going to bring you on the scene. It's only going to work for our good. It's not going to feel good or even be perceived as good at times, but it will work for our good. And it'll bring you on the scene in greater measures in our life. And we'll have all eternity to thank you for it. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. May each one be encouraged, strengthened. Lord, if there are those that haven't experienced or received the promise, may they not rest day and night until that promise is fulfilled in their lives. Because you cannot lie. If you made a promise, you'll fulfill it. But we need to believe that. And if we believe it, we need to be in expectation. Grant it here tonight, Lord. We commit each and every one into your hands. And Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you, thank you, praise you, give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. Your goodness, it's all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. History, your faithfulness has walked beside me.